Hi, I'm Erwin McManus, and this is the Mosaic Podcast. I want to thank you so much for joining us today. And if you're one of our regular listeners, we love the fact that you journey with us. And we pray that every single message inspires you and helps you become the person that God created you to be. Every single week, we send a new message across the world. And everything we do here at Mosaic is made available to everyone in the world for absolutely free. The reason we can do that is that we have incredible people who give generously and sacrificially to make this possible. And I want to invite you to join us. If you're already a giver, thank you so much. If this is something you've not yet done, I want to invite you to start doing that now. Go to mosaic.org/give and give a one-time gift, or even beyond that, become a recurring giver here at Mosaic. And if you're one of those individuals who God has blessed in an amazing way financially, I want to invite you to become one of our partners here at Mosaic. What's really beautiful about Mosaic is that our biggest givers are families who do not live here in Los Angeles, but they are so committed to the message of Jesus going to the world that they support the work here from Los Angeles to the ends of the earth. And so I want to invite you again, go to mosaic.org/give, become a part of our support system, become one of our partners. And more than anything else, I want you to listen to the message, allow Jesus to speak to you in a way that will change your life. You ever just take a little time flipping through all the stories that are available to you through the internet and begin to look at all the different phenomenons that are out there? And I love studying things like supernovas and black holes and antimatter and the potential of UFOs, right? And any conspiracy, any evolution and understanding of physics, any anomaly in the universe, it just always pulls me in. I go, how does that happen? What's really going on? But one of the most significant anomalies that I've ever seen, I've seen in this room right here. It is astonishing to me how a person can have so much confidence in God and so little self-confidence. In fact, they would almost seem to be mutually exclusive. But as much a mystery as black holes are to me, or supernovas are to me, or the end of a star or the beginning of a galaxy would be to me, it is as mysterious to me how we could have so much confidence in God and so little confidence in ourselves. And in fact, it seems as if we've been taught to be that way. That self-confidence is the enemy of what we suddenly, and you know, if you're a person of faith, there's a lot of parentheses in our world because we say things that are not real, but we want to pretend they're real. We go, you don't need self-confidence, you need God confidence. The only problem is that God is perfectly confident. He doesn't really need any help being confident, and you can have confidence in God and still lack an essential confidence in yourself. So I want to throw out the possibility today that you having self-confidence is not at war with you having confidence in God. In fact, that we've been misguided in the way that we are designed as human beings. That you're not supposed to come to the end of any self-confidence so that you can be fully God-confident. But when you are fully confident in God, you can finally become in an incredibly healthy and powerful and profound way, self-confident. And by the way, you're going to need it. Because you are living in a world filled with people who have unearned self-confidence. You figure that one out yet? Have you ever been in a room with people where everyone is confident but you? But they're looking at you going, everyone is confident but me. When you walk into most rooms, everyone looks so confident, but they're going through the same thing you're going through. Why? How is it possible that all these other people are not afraid? And what you begin to realize is that underneath that layer of confidence is an incredible layer of insecurity. And I've been really processing, how do you develop self-confidence in a person without creating all the negative characteristics of arrogance, ego, and of course, our most popular conversation of the day, narcissists. How do you actually fill the gap in between having a growing confidence in God? And I know a lot of you guys that, and you're so sincere, and you go, I have so much confidence in God. And then when I watch you play out your own life, I see an incredible lack of self-confidence that steals from you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And you're confident that God can do it. You're just not confident you're created to do it. And then I was listening to really one of my favorite thinkers in this present moment is a guy named Alex Hormozi. I like Alex. I mean, I don't know him personally. Would love to. I think he's an atheist. That would be my read of Alex. And so we have a different view of how everything started. But I think he has incredible insights to life. And then I saw this clip a while back, and he said, let me tell you the three most common characteristics of hyper-successful people. So I'm instantly glued. I'm fascinated. I want to know the most common characteristics of hyper-successful people. Wow, for the first time, I see some of you actually beginning to take notes. I want to know. I'm not interested in what God says, but I do want to know what Alex says. But the most common characteristics of highly successful people, here they are. They're very straightforward. One, they have a superiority complex. Oh, you're writing it down. Okay, that's what I need. They actually believe they are better than other people and that they deserve more than other people. Now, I have to tell you, I work behind the scenes with these people almost every day. This is my life. These are the people I actually interact with, and I mentor, and I coach, and I have conversations with, and it's astonishing to me. And a lot of times I think to myself, how can I get that level of ego? They're just so sure. There's not any self-doubt about the fact they're better than everyone and that they deserve more. You can't even have a conversation about, do you think you have enough? It's not even about what I should have. I just deserve more. And they never even have that question. And so you know that moment where you're doing all the second guessing? Should I want that? Should I go after that? Should I do that? Is that right? Is that wrong? What will my mom think? What will my family think? What will God think? They're not thinking that. They're just going, thank you. And that's why a lot of them actually really like the universe. Because they're like, the universe is just for me. I was born, the universe went, oh, it's just that you're awesome. I love you. You're better than everyone. You deserve more than everyone. And you never second guess that. And the second characteristic, which is such a contrast from the first one, is they suffer from massive insecurity. And so you have this superiority complex, and then you have this person who suffers with massive insecurity, and they feel like they're never going to be enough. And so they believe they're better than everyone, and they deserve more than everyone. But then there's also this undertow of, I'm never going to be good enough. I'm never going to be worthy enough. I'm never going to be loved enough. I'm never going to be enough. And so they're running from something and running to something at the same time. And the third characteristic is that they have impulse control. And there are, I think, two really important reasons why impulse control is the third less sexy characteristic. Is that impulse control keeps them from deviating off their intended goal or course of action. But there's another aspect of that, is that impulse control gives them mastery over their emotions rather than allowing their emotions to have mastery over them. So I've been processing this question for at least a year, if not longer, but very consciously for the last year. How do I help people develop self-confidence without destroying their soul? How do you learn how to have the internal characteristics that allow you to compete in the real world? And what does God have to say about that? What does he do? Because it seems that if I can grow you in confidence in God, and I hope that every single time you come, you grow in your confidence in God. Because God is good, by the way. And God is for you. And God created you for purpose and intention. And God loves you without condition. You don't have to earn it. You can have absolute confidence in God. And I hope you get to that place in your life where you just know all the time, no matter how bad life is going, that God is for you. See, a lot of people are trying to figure out who God is based on how their life is going. And if your life isn't going good, then God isn't good. If your life is going pretty good, God's pretty good. If your life's in neutral, God's not interested. But if your life is awesome, it was the universe. Because God can't be that much for you. And so then we have to find another way of attributing it. But I hope you get to the place where you have absolute confidence in God. But then I want you to realize that God created you to make an impact in the world, and that's going to require confidence. So I want to read to you a passage of scripture, and I'm going to talk to you about a chemical compound that will create self-confidence in your life. Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning of verse 4 through 10. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See today, I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. One of the most extraordinary conversations in all of the scriptures is this one right here. It's God having a conversation with one person that allows us to know how God sees every person. Allows us to understand the nature of our existence, how God sees us, how he created us, how he wants us to understand our role in this world and to understand ourselves. It says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. By the way, that's a very, very important statement. Before you were born, I set you apart. Some of you, you're still dealing with the trauma that you were born into a world where you were not wanted. And there may have been moments where you felt wanted and loved, but the overriding story for all too many is that they were born into a world where they were not wanted. And so you have been scarred at the core of your identity as a person who didn't belong here. And whether you realize it or not, and this is not a political statement, but our entire posture toward human beings who are unborn actually says something about the nature of our own worth. Because if you don't understand the value of a human being to God, you will never understand the value of you to God. He says, before I formed you, I knew you. So whatever other conversation is going on, I want you to, at least from the scripture's perspective, God actually knew you before you took your first breath. God knew you before you were a concept. God knew you before you were an embryo. God knew you, and he established a relationship with you from the very beginning, not you to him, but him to you. Before you were born, I set you apart. He's saying, I want you to know that before you were ever held by your mother or protected by your father, I actually set you apart, that I have done something inside of you that has placed an internal compass that should drive your life. And so I want to give you this little design structure on how our identity needs to be formed for us to have the self-confidence to live this life at an optimal level. I want to talk to you about your design, your destiny, your calling, your character. I'll talk to you first about your design. See, one of the ways you can actually begin to grow in self-confidence is that you need to understand your design. And first you need to understand the big picture design, and then you need to understand the intimate personal design. The big picture design is that you're actually created in the image of God. Even if you do not believe in God, the Bible says you are created in the image of God. So you don't have to believe in God to be created in his image, because you just are created in his image. And what you do with that image is up to you. And sometimes you can take that image and distort it in a horrible way. And sometimes you can take that image inside of you and express it in a beautiful way. But it doesn't change the fact that you have been designed in the image of God. So God never takes that away from you. It's always yours. So you're designed in his image. And some of the ways that plays out is that you've been given an imagination. And that imagination can see things that do not exist. That imagination can see a you that isn't you. Can see a life you do not have, a future does not exist. Your imagination can see a world that has never been created. You have this God-given design where your imagination can see universes and futures that do not yet exist. Because your imagination, because you're created in the design of God, also gives you the capacity to translate that imagination into reality. You can actually materialize the invisible into the visible. So people are always asking me, Earl, what do you think about all these people teaching us about how to manifest our future? You know what? They're tapping into this reality without even being aware of it, that you are designed in the image of God. So every human being has the capacity to materialize whether we recognize it or not. Now, sometimes that's good news. But some of you have materialized a future you don't want. If you're looking at your life right now and going, how did I get here? You need to look in the mirror and go, you did this to me. Stop blaming God for the future you created by the choices you made because of the person you were. So there's this grand design, and it changes everything. But the moment you understand, I am not closer to the design of a gazelle than I am to the design of God. It changes everything. Yeah, we have characteristics that parallel nature. It's spooky, isn't it? You meet people and you go, wow, I can see it. They're like a tiger. That's not what you were thinking. Wow, I can see it. You ever see some people, they're so organized. You're like, we're like an advanced form of ants. You just want us all to line up and go in single file and move in the same direction. And other people, they're more like bees, just going from flower to flower to flower to flower to flower. They're just humans, right? And you can almost see like human characteristics in nature. But don't get confused. The real design inside of you is the image of God. And if you don't embrace that, you will never have the self-confidence that you need. Imagine if you woke up in the morning going, oh, that's right. I need to remember today I look like my mom. I look like my dad. I'm getting closer to look like my grandmom. But who I really look like is God. And there are all these layers over me, but if I get to my core design, I'm created in the image of God, and you need to begin to see that image inside of you. That's the big picture of your design, but there's an intimate picture of your design. God says to Jeremiah, before you were formed, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. God is actually telling him, I've designed you for a very specific mission in life. I put inside of you certain capacities, traits. There's always this tension, the question, is it nurture or is it nature? Are you shaped by your environment or are you shaped by your genetics? And you know what the answer is, right? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. You are shaped by your genetics. How can you escape that you're shaped by your genetics? I don't even know my real father. But the more I discovered about him, the more eerie it became. Because here's a man who loved languages and loved books. And I began realizing that a lot of my characteristics were just like his characteristics. Even though I never met him, he didn't get to shape me environmentally. He just shaped me genetically, whether I like it or not. And I do. He didn't give me much, but at least he gave me his genetics. Thank you. And you look at genetics and you can realize, oh, I have genetics from my mom. But also I have environmental adaptation from my mom. My mom found a way to survive. My mom found a way from El Salvador to the United States. My mom was an adventurer. She was a risk taker. She was willing to go into the unknown and create that which couldn't even be imagined. I watched this go bankrupt at least 3 or 4 different times. I watched her come back out of the rubble of that. And I learned from my mom, nothing can stop you. I don't know. I don't think that's genetics. I think that was environmental. But I'm really grateful for what I got out of the environmental. There's some things I got environmentally that I've had to really work through, trauma. But other than that, there are a lot of great environmental things I learned along the way. And it shaped who I was as a human being. And I realized that that environment was actually doing something I did not know. It was pressing into the core of me and pulling out my design. So I look back now and I realize I was 10 years old when my little sisters would have to go to bed, and my mom would say, please go put him to bed. And they'd go, Erwin, come, you know, tell us a story. And every night, when it was someone else putting him to bed, they would take one of those little children's books and read them stories. But every night when I put him to bed, I would create a story. They'd go, oh, no, not those books. Once upon a time. And night after night after night, I would create story after story after story, create all these characters, create these worlds. And sometimes, even though they were only 5 or 6 years old, my main character would tragically die, and they'd start to cry. I'd go, no, it can't end like that. They go, ah, it didn't. And then I'd create a more hopeful ending of the story because a 5-year-old needs it. And I realized that a part of my design was telling stories, and I didn't even know. No one taught me that, it just came. But the pressure of the world around me created that. And someone asked me, how did you learn how to think? In fact, this past week in an interview, and I started looking back, and I said, I can remember 2 things that probably shaped me. One, I'm 3 years old learning how to play chess, so it taught me how to think strategically. And I'm 3 years old learning a second language, so it taught my brain to be adaptive and flexible. See, you have incredible design inside of you, but only the pressure cooker of life pulls it out of you. And a part of the way you become self-confident is that you begin to understand your design. How did God make you? And a huge part of the problem is envy. See, the reason we're so confused about our design sometimes is we want someone else's design. Because what we want is their outcome. But when you begin to go, oh, this is who I am. I don't need to be like you. I don't need to be like that other person. I can just be who I am. And that it gets expressed in so many odd and eccentric ways, doesn't it? I mean, it's just so freeing when you don't have to be what everyone else thinks you should be. And when people look at you going, why do you have to be like that? Unless it's your character. If it's just your eccentric nature, just go, I love my design. It's just the way God made me. I love it. I've been married for 40 years, and it's so clear now which parts of me can change. Because she's worked really hard to change every part of me that she thought she could. And then I realized that even against the refining process of pressure, I became more like something, not less. Because it was a part of the way God designed me. How about you? Have you accepted your design? Have you taken time to ask the question, God, how did you make me? There's ways of knowing it. You can see I'll just give you a couple of quick clues because Aaron asked me this week, well, how can you know? Maybe you don't know your design. Well, here's one way. If you work really hard at something and you're never any good at it, it's probably not your design. Okay. It's just something you envy. Like, you know. But if you work really hard at something and you have accelerated learning, that's probably your design. See, a part of the way you can know your design is when you're working really hard at something and you just get better faster than other people. Oh, I think I have a strategic advantage here. I'm better at this. And there's an aspect of passion in this too, because in your design, I don't think God just creates, quote, structures. I think he creates fuel. And when you realize, this is when I feel most fully alive. You ever been good at something and you hate it? But so everyone's always asking you to do that. But you're like, but I hate that. Yeah, but you're so good at it. Yeah, but it makes my life miserable. Yeah, but it makes our lives better. So they just keep asking you to do the thing that you're good at that you do not feel alive doing. And what you have to do is realize, I've got to sacrifice something I'm really good at, but it doesn't make me feel alive. But when I feel fully alive, this is over here. It just re-energizes me. And that's where you can begin to discover your passions, because your passion isn't about the end game. Your passion is about the struggle. The word passion used to be defined in the dictionary as the number one definition, the last days of the life of Jesus. And that's why the movie is called The Passion of the Christ. That's why they have passion plays. That's why the word passion is defined by the last days of Jesus, because you can only know what you're passionate about by what you're willing to sacrifice and suffer and even die for. A lot of us have interest in being successful, but we don't have passion. And we want our interest to match the power of someone else's passion. You will never win, no matter how talented you are, if someone has more passion than you. Even when you have more talent than them. So how do you replace what is essentially a narcissistic characteristic? You need to have a superiority complex. You need to believe that you're better than people and you deserve more. There's a healthy way of doing that. Instead of becoming a narcissist, accept this belief that everyone has a unique God-given design, and so do you. And so you begin to take that design, and then there's this other side of it. The design is the push. The design is the push. It's always pushing you forward. You can't stop doing it. It just seems to organically, naturally come out of you. There's certain things I've tried to stop doing. I've actually hated my design. Have you ever been there? You don't know this, but I'm such an introverted person who longs to be alone in the world. So much. I love like walking by myself. And sometimes say, I don't even want to speak. I don't want to speak in front of people, because then people think you need that. And I hate that. And then I realize, oh, I'm designed for this. Why would I hate something I'm designed to do? It's because this is what happens. The moment you're good at something, people will think you're doing it for the wrong reasons. So I'm like, okay, I don't want to do this because I'm good at it. I want to do something I'm bad at so people know I'm sincere. The only way you can replace a narcissistic power is by having a sense of your design and your destiny. That's the second word I want to focus on. Because your design pushes you, but your destiny pulls you. And I'm using a more common word, but for those of you who are in a relationship with Jesus, I would replace the word destiny with calling. See, because over that whole arch is design and destiny. Have you ever just felt like you were just born to do something? You can't explain it. It's irrational. Other people say, you need to give that up. You go, I can't. Because if I give up this dream, I'm giving up me. And what's really wonderful is when you have a sense of destiny, there's just something in the future that is just waiting for you. And you know you have to create it, but at the same time, it feels like it's pulling you. It's like a siren calling you out at night, and it just drives you crazy. See, I could see that in my wife, Kim, and I don't think it's accidental, even when she became a third grade teacher, when it was in third grade where her life was rocked, and she was abandoned by her parents, and everything began to fall apart for her. And I've always wondered if she felt this destiny to impact children at the same age where her life went into trauma. But I'll tell you this, when I met Kim, and we were in her early 20s, she had an idea of what her destiny was. She was gonna marry a doctor who was called to India. No, not India, Africa, I'm sorry, I got the wrong continent. She was gonna marry a doctor who was called to Africa, and he was white. And I just know that because everybody she dated was like always like the super, super white guy. And I was like this Latino with really long hair. You know, I grew up, I came out of Miami, I just stopped wearing bell bottoms. and silk shirts, you know, and I just shifted out of really bad style. And when I went through North Carolina and started flannel and jeans. But I still had that like city guy inside of me. And so there was not a chemical reaction the moment we met. And she would, I remember her telling, no, I'm going to marry a doctor and I'm going to go to Africa. And I remember saying to her, well, you know, I'm not a doctor, but I am a patient. And so I'm almost there, and I'm almost there. And I proposed to her the possibility that if we did life together, somehow she would impact Africa. And it doesn't surprise me that every other month, Kim's on a plane to Malawi. You better know where Malawi is if you go to Mosaic, okay? Or she's on her plane somewhere else in Africa, and she just has to go. It's as if it's a destiny. It's as if it's something that just calls her in the night. And she wakes up and she hears the call. And when you have something in your future that pulls you, and let me tell you, when you're telling other people your destiny, I don't think it's your destiny. See, when something's really like your sense of destiny, it's so terrifying to you, you don't say it to anyone. You feel like, I can't tell people this. They'll think I'm out of my mind. They'll think I'm a narcissist. They'll think I'm crazy. And in fact, when you begin to get a hold of your real sense of destiny, you will never feel good enough or big enough or capable enough or talented enough or smart enough to do that. Well, by the way, it solves the second problem in this chemical compound. Because remember, number one is you have to have a superiority complex. I am not asking you to have that. I'm encouraging you not to. Do not believe you're better than people. Do not believe that you deserve more than people. Believe that you are here to serve and to make a difference in the world. That you do not have to be a narcissist to be powerful. But the second part of that is they suffer from massive insecurity. So if I'm going to really help you be a top tier achiever, I need to help you be so insecure that you can barely walk. You got to be narcissistic and having panic attacks at the same time. Or you can have a call. Don't come yet. I'm not anywhere near done. And I see you. Someone sent you. You away. I don't even want to hear a note. Because I don't have that massive sense of insecurity anymore. So without making you a complete neurotic, how do we create that second aspect of feeling insecure? You're going, don't help me with that one. I got that one down. There's a healthier way of having that. Listen to what God says to Jeremiah. He says, Jeremiah, I've made you a prophet to the nations. And look at his response. God who knows everything, that's what it means, sovereign Lord. I do not know how to speak. I'm too young. So he looks at God and says, God, I know you know everything and you're all powerful, but you missed two important things. I don't know how to speak and I'm too young. And then God says, oh, I meant your brother. I didn't mean you. All right? That's the same thing Moses said. It's basically the same thing Isaiah says. It's the same thing everyone who ever understands what God is calling him to says, I can't do this. So instead of thinking less of yourself so you can be so insecure that you have something that drives you because of fear, have a dream, a vision, a calling so big that you know you're not big enough for it. So God says, Jeremiah, this is what I'm going to do in your life. And I think Jeremiah was fine up to that day. I think he was doing really good. I'm Jeremiah. I'm hanging. I'm doing life. And then all of a sudden, God gets involved and says, Jeremiah, you cannot be satisfied with accomplishing this. I've created you to do this. And all of a sudden, the gap between his dream and God's dream for him created that massive insecurity and self-doubt saying, I don't have what it takes. And it creates, maybe God understands the human formula for self-confidence. And that he knows that you need something bigger than you to get that chemical compound inside of you working properly. You need to understand that you're designed and you're destined. That he has a calling on your life so big, so incredible, that it would overwhelm you. And if you could hear it, it will overwhelm you. Because in that space between your design and your destiny, when you finally hear that calling, that's what actually separates you from your arrogance. Arrogant people have very, very small dreams that they're willing to risk for. Now, I know you say, wait a minute, how do they make so much money? I don't think making money is a big dream. If you understand math, making money is not that hard. If you understand markets, making money isn't that hard. If you don't care about people, sometimes like making money gets easier. If you're just caring about markets and outcomes, success and failure, if you're just the right combination of narcissist and sociopath, you're going to be great. You're going to be fine. The problem is the rest of you that are struggling, wondering if you deserve to even dream big. And then when you dream big, to wonder if you can fill the gap between what you feel you're created to do and who you feel you're created in this moment to become. And that's the space that God fills when you embrace that calling. And you have to have that moment, God, I'm too young. God, I can't speak. God, I don't have the talent. God, I'm not smart enough. Man, the moment you feel that, how many of you felt that in your life? See, that moment go, oh, this is a God moment. I used to see this as an insecurity moment, but now I know it's a God moment. See, this is a moment where God's building my self-confidence, because he cannot build my self-confidence if he doesn't create this dynamic tension in me where he says, you're designed and called to do something extraordinary. And then you need to know that it's too big for you alone. And so you'll have the push and the pull that's going to actually create in you this unstoppable force that moves you into the future. And by the way, the third characteristic is impulse control. Thank you for your impulse control. It was just a test. Because impulse control is really and most powerfully about your character. There's a reason why God focuses on changing us rather than changing our lives. Because if God changed your life and didn't change you, you would change your life back. How many have done that already? You stepped into a spiritual moment. You said, God, I'm all yours. God, change my life. And your life started changing, and you start changing it back. And then you're going, it didn't work. Have you ever had that thought? I tried, God. It didn't work. You didn't try, God. You were experimenting with whether God could change your circumstances without changing you. So let me just help you get to the end of the story. No. He cannot change your circumstances without changing you. Or if he could, he won't. Because you just change it back. And that's why it's so funny when people leave L.A. L.A.'s been really bad for me. It just brings out the worst in me. So I'm moving to Baltimore. All right. You know, I'm moving to Grand Rapids, or I'm moving to wherever you go. Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. And you move somewhere because that's going to change you. The place doesn't change you. It just reduces the amount of pressure on you to hide who you really are. And I really think it's important what God says to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I'm going to give you this power of speaking, and you're going to have a minimal impact on the world. You're going to do small things, because I don't want to put too much on you, because you don't deserve more. No, that's not what he says. Read the Bible. He says, then he reached out his hand and touched my mouth. He says, I have put my words into your mouth. See, some of you need to have that experience with God, where God just touches you and says, I have put myself into you. I put my words on your mouth. I put my thoughts on your mind. I put my emotions and my concerns on your heart. I put my life into your life. Then he says, now see, today I've appointed you over nations and kingdoms, to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Every time I see God having a conversation with a human being, the dream is massive. So when people say to me, why do you keep calling people to more? Why do you keep asking people to step up to their highest level? Why can't you just let people be wonderfully good spiritual people? Because I don't think that's what you want. Because I don't think that's what you're created to want. I think God actually designed you to step into a destiny so big it overwhelms you. And that every day of your life, you're dealing with this tension. I know I'm called and created, designed to do this. I can feel the future pulling me in such an odd, unexplainable way, but I feel so unworthy and uncertain, and I just feel like I just don't deserve this. And that's where God steps in and goes, the dream is too big for you. And you'll never feel like you're good enough for it. That's why you just need to realize that you're good enough for me. And the moment you understand that you don't look for your worth in a success or in a goal or an achievement, but in God, it changes everything. That impulse control, it comes from having the character that Jesus invites us to have. You know how we began by talking about how you're designed by God? You are designed by God, but you do need to be redesigned by God. Because what's happened to us is that we have become broken at the very core, which is actually called character. Why can't we stop stealing from each other? Why can't we stop lying to each other? Why can't we stop hurting each other? Why can't we stop killing each other? It's because there's something broken inside of us. And the moment we pretend it's not broken, we blind ourselves to the solution. God says, I want to change you from the inside out so that your character gives you a moral compass so that your future can never be stolen from you. There is one person who can steal your future, and it's the lesser version of you. Jesus wants to make sure that person is left in the past. And the only person who goes into the future is the person God created you to be. Would you just bow your heads with me just for a moment, and you can play. Just close your eyes just for a moment. South Pass, thank you so much for waiting patiently with me. If everyone would just stay still just for a moment, I want to ask you a simple question. In the same way that God reached out and touched Jeremiah and changed his life, God is here ready to reach out and touch you and change your life. He wants you to have absolute confidence in him. He's a good God who loves you. You can trust him. But he wants to grow in you a confidence that your life is not an accident, that you are here to do something significant, that your life matters, and he's ready to raise you up to be the best version of you. And if you're ready for that life, then I want to invite you to cross the line of faith and put your life in the hands of Jesus, to give him your life. Yes, to turn from your sin, to turn from yourself, and to turn to him. And if you're ready to entrust your life to Jesus right now, I want to lead you in a simple prayer. It's just one sentence. Jesus, I give you my life. That's the prayer. If you're ready to make this day the defining moment of your life right now, just whisper this prayer. Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I give you my life. If this is your prayer today, I want to pray for you. So I want you right now, with all the courage you have, all the clarity you have, if you pray, Jesus, I give you my life, I want you to raise your hand right now and just let me know right now. Beautiful. All around the room. Anyone else right now? Just hold it up high. Beautiful. This is your moment. This is for you. Father, I thank you for each person in all these rooms that have opened up
their lives to you, that invited you, Jesus, to be their Lord and their Savior, to change them from the inside out. I pray, God, you would wrap them up in your love and let them know they belong to you, that today would be the beginning of everything new. I thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we just thank God for all those who responded to him? So good.
I want to thank you so much for joining us today on the Mosaic Podcast. As God has spoken into your life, one of the things that Jesus teaches us is that when we've been invested in, we need to also become investors. And I want to encourage you right now, if Mosaic is one of the platforms from which you grow spiritually, you connect more deeply to God, and your faith with Jesus becomes more real, I want to encourage you right now to go to mosaic.org and become one of our givers. Give a one-time gift, become a recurring giver, become a part of what God's doing across the world. Mosaic isn't just a church in Los Angeles. Mosaic is all of us working together.